And praise the Lord for all his blessings and all the good things that he has done in our life. And most importantly, Jesus, whom he sent to die on our behalf so we could all live eternally in him. We would all live eternally, whether we are in Christ or not. Only the difference would be, if we are not in Christ, we would live eternally away from him. And if we believe in him, live our life for him, we would be with him. We are all eternal souls. For today's word, let's all turn our Bibles to John chapter 1, and we would be looking some from 1 John also. So before we go into the word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for today, and thank you for all the good things that you have done in our life. And we thank you for Jesus, whom you sent to die on our behalf. And we thank you for the day that you gave us to gather together to worship you, to listen from your word. We ask you, Lord, to give us your spirit today. And Lord, talk to us through your word today. And help us, Lord, to receive your word into our heart. And help us, Lord, that we would do your will in our life. We thank you very much for everything. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, let's read a few verses from John chapter 1, and starting from verse 6 to verse 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness and to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Our talk specifically from verse 13, and we'll be going to different verses. Verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So John the Baptist, he came to bear witness of the light that was to come. He came to bear witness or prepare the way for the Lord Jesus before he came. And he was not that light, or he was not Jesus, but he came to prepare the way for him. And Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him, as we know. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege to be called the children of God, who were not born of blood. The Amplified Bible says, verse 13, who were born not of the blood, natural conception, nor of the will of the flesh, physical impulse, nor of the will of man, that of a natural father, but of God, that is a divine and supernatural birth. They were born of God, spiritually transformed, renewed, and sanctified. They were spiritually transformed. The word transform, I was looking for the synonyms for it, and there few words, so many, but I like one of them. But I would read. The word transfer means a change, alter, modify, convert, metamorphose. The word metamorphose comes from that. And transfigure, translated or muted, remodel, reshape, and the last one, I don't even know, I did not look up. It's redo, R-E-D-O. But the word metamorphose or metamorphose is the same word that a butterfly being in its shell or the cage that it makes around itself and lives in darkness and comes out a different person, a different, entirely, different person. So metamorphosis is a change or cause to change completely in form and nature. So when you're transformed, you're changed in your nature and everything. It's completely changed, like the butterfly coming out. It was a bug when it went inside. It didn't know what it was, but when it came out, sees the beautiful feather and the beautiful creature it is. So that is transform. And the renew and sanctify is we are so ugly in our sin. When we come to Christ, He sanctified us, He cleanses us, and now we are beautiful creature in Christ. So that is the word sanctify means. So when we receive Christ, or when we are born of God, He transforms us, and we are entirely a different creature, and He makes us beautiful. Or transfer, I had written here, being transformed it's almost like you were put in a dark room, and in your whole life you had never seen light. You're just confined, and one day that's always your life. Like only thing that you knew is darkness, like a blind man who has never seen light in his life. And one day he sees light. Oh wow, I was missing. So that is being transformed. And God transforms us when we give our life to God. So I'll read that verse again. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let's look about the born of God from 1 John. John has so much to talk about being born of God, and I would not be covering all of it. There are, I think, at least 5 or 6 born of God that 1 John talks about. And if you would want to take time and study in your personal devotion, you can. So the first one is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, but we'll read verse 28 also. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So long time ago I had talked about being confident at his coming and the things that would make us ashamed when he comes and the things that would give us confidence. It's not like, okay, I have done everything right and I have no reason to be ashamed, but confidence in a sense, a child who did his father's will versus a child who was rebellion. Being confident, joyfully meeting your father when he comes home, then hiding from your father when he comes home. It's that kind of confidence. If you know that he is righteous, and everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So I was looking for the definition of righteous in Google, and it says acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. Bible tells us that God is righteous and there is no unrighteousness in him. Moses, in his lifetime, leading Israel from Egypt, or from the day that he met God in the burning bush until his very last breath, he experienced that God is righteous and there was no unrighteousness in him. What God wanted to do for Israel, redeeming them from the slavery and from their bondage, until he led them to the land of Canaan, and Moses experienced God's righteousness in his life, and he wrote in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." God is righteous in all his doing. Do I experience that, his righteousness, his goodness, and his justice in my life? In John chapter 5 and verse 19, John says about Jesus. Jesus said, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So doing righteousness, how do I do righteousness, right? I mean, for me to do righteousness, and to me to do righteousness to save myself is impossible. The Bible says that all our righteousness are like filthy rags, they count nothing. But it's by God's grace and his righteousness that we are saved. But how do I do righteousness? And here, this is how Jesus did righteousness. He said about himself, "The Son can do nothing nothing of himself, but he sees the Father do and he does it. And he copies exactly like the Father does." For children, with myself, I can make bricks very good. I mean, I can make bricks fast and if you would come to India, maybe I would just demonstrate sometime. I can make bricks very good. And I, from my childhood, I would watch my dad make brick. And I wanted to do the same. And as I grew up and when I became capable, I did it. And without even, it was just part of me because I was watching my dad make bricks. And Jesus, he watches Father. He watched Father eternally, and now it's time for him to do the same thing. So he says about himself, how he does righteousness. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in the like manner," the same thing. I think that is a good way of child training. And the Son would copy you. You all have more experience than I am. And not all the time that happens for the good thing. Many a time it's the other way, but the Son copies the Daddy. Jesus copied the Father, and he did righteousness that way. In Hebrews chapter 1 and 8 and 9 says, let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. But to this Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion. So that is talking about Jesus, that he loved righteousness, and the scepter, the verse 8, the scepter of his kingdom is righteousness. He rules his kingdom with righteousness, and that's why God loved him more than his companion. And I believe we are his companion. I mean, Jesus' companion. And when God gave him the scepter to rule, he's ruling us. And he says, you love righteousness, and because of that, God anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion. So the righteousness that I talked a little bit, what does the Bible say, and what does God say about our righteousness? And Isaiah 64 and 6 says that we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness that we do, they're like filthy rags. We fade as leaves, and our iniquities like the wind, and like it's endless. Whatever we do, it's like without God, it's filthy rags and it's endless. Can I do righteousness by my own strength? No, I can't. I will be like the Jews who try to do righteousness by their own strength. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Sometimes, do I try to do my own righteousness without God? I must submit to the righteousness that God has already established. Our righteousness is not enough to save us. It's not enough to take us to heaven. But God is pleased when we copy him exactly like he does, and when we copy him and do righteousness. And we read about Cornelius, a man from Caesarea. It's found in Acts chapter 10 and 1-4. This man, he was doing righteousness. Let's read about him. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Cornelius had been doing this righteous act, I don't know how long, but he was doing. And few of the thing about Cornelius, he was a high-ranked military officer. I believe he did not stay the same way, but he was a high-ranked military officer and very, very, very busy, I think more than anybody around here. He was very busy. He had 100 soldiers under him. And he was a devout man. I don't know, maybe early morning he woke up, and he probably, if he had the Old Testament that the Jews read, he probably read it, and he prayed to the God of the Jews. And then the third thing about him, he feared God with his household. He feared God with all his household, and who he gave alms generously to people and prayed always. Okay, so in India you'd see the religious people, the Hindu religious people, all the temples, right outside the temple you would see beggars on both sides. Like you come out and you have beggars in your right and left, and then these people who come out of the temple, they would be putting alms on the bowls that the beggar have, and that completes their visit to the temple. And some are generous and some are not, but that's how they would do it. And then another thing you would see in the villages, the beggars, when the beggar come, they would go and sit at one's house, and they would ask for, they would beg. And in the village, money was not a thing a long time ago, so they would just give rice or any other thing. So when a person brings rice in a bowl, they would not dump all the rice, whatever they have brought, they would dump maybe like 75% of the rice that you have in the bowl, and they would take back the little bit. They have to keep the little bit in your in their bowl so they can bring it back. Okay, so it's just, they have some superstitions that if they just dump everything in the bowl and the beggar takes, they're eventually going to be poor. But if they bring some back, they would still have plenty. So that's how they would give. And I don't know how Cornelius gave, but he gave generously to the poor. And I don't know, maybe it hurt him when he was giving, like, okay, my wallet is getting emptied, but I need to give. I think that's how he did. I don't know. But he gave generously. He was not struggling, and he gave generously to people. And he prayed all the time. Like, he prayed all the time to God, always. But God thought it was not enough. That righteousness that he was doing was not enough. So when we do some righteousness, it's not enough. God made a way for Cornelius to hear, to listen to the gospel of God, so he could give his life to Jesus. And the angel of God come and talk to Cornelius. And the later part of that chapter says that he invited his relatives, his family, to come and listen to the word of God. And they listened to the word of God, and they all got converted, and they gave their life to God. But what I was saying is our righteousness that we try to do is not enough. We have to give our life to God, invite him to come into our life. So that was some of the righteousness that the Bible talks, and it happened years ago. How does the world look at righteousness? At this present time, what is the righteousness look like? You all would have some opinion for sure, and maybe we could talk a little bit about that, and I'll give you time. There's one word that, maybe there are more, but there is one word that people often use for righteousness is humanism, like being good to one another, okay? And humanity is the biggest religion or righteousness that people would count. Okay, so in Hindu, one time I was talking to my cousin, and what was it? He had something in his status, on his WhatsApp status, that was kind of degrading Christianity and giving a wrong view of the Christianity. He has something about Abraham sacrificing his son, literally sacrificing so he can please God. Is it the God that we should serve? Something, a negative view. So the conversation started like that, and we were talking. And one thing you have to understand is, in my, like, the village, they don't differentiate between argument and discussion. So discussion is always argument. So I tried to do my best to do the discussion, but I was trying to discuss, and he was trying to argue. But anyway. So finally, he was angry, and he said he believes in humanism and he doesn't believe in any religion. He's a Hindu, he's Orthodox Hindu, but he confessed that he believes in humanism and being nice to one another. That is the religion they believe. Okay, so a Hindu, this little bit of the Hindu side of righteousness. Hindu aim to end the cycle of samsara, the universe, or the birth cycle that they are in. The Hindu believe after you escape the birth cycle, you attain salvation and you go out of, like, you don't come back again in any form. So to go out of that worse cycle, they have to gain good karma, good works, good deeds, okay? Which means doing good action and deeds. Therefore, the action of their previous lives and the action of their moral life today are all part of their effort to break the cycle of samsara, or the cycle, birth cycle, which each individual Hindu works towards. The second thing it says, Hindus strive to achieve dharma, which is righteousness, which is a code of living that emphasizes good conduct and morality. So that is the main thing that they will try to do. Okay. For Hindu, their motive, and another thing, for the Hindus, their motive would justify the action. So if you steal from somebody with a good motive, it is still good, and you're not committing sin. Or one example, one of you is in India and they see American and you have lots of money. So they might, even if they sell you something with outrageous price, it would be justified because you have more than they have, so it would be okay. So the motive always would justify their actions. So no matter how what wrong you do, but if you have good motive, that would justify why you did the thing. And we were, after our wedding, we took the whole American crew in our honeymoon trip, the whole the 10 or whatever American who were with us. So we went touring all India, and Taj Mahal we went to. Taj Mahal, I don't know if anybody would know, one of the seven man-made wonders of the world. So we visited, and we're coming back, and we all decided, it was very hot for American and for me also, I guess. It was in March. But anyway, so we stopped, we decided to have cucumber snack. So a lady was selling cucumber beside the road, and we all stopped, and the cucumber, one piece about this this long, was like 5 rupees, and she wanted to sell us for 10 or 15 rupees. So I was kind of, oh no, you are scamming us, and I did not want to buy. And the lady who was selling it, she was so frustrated and angry at me, and she said, "Are you paying from your pocket?" And I said, these people are my family, you're trying to scam them. And so we did not pay her. Then she sold us with the actual price. So their motive would justify the action that they have, they do. So where I am, and what God wants me to do, in Micah chapter 6 and verse, God says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." God wants us that. And doing exactly like God does is our righteousness, following Him and imitating Him. The second thing, point of my message is from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4-9. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God doesn't sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In Amplified Bible, it says, the verse 9, it says, no one who is born of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin, because God's seed, his principle of life, the essence of his righteous character, remains permanently in him who is born again, who is reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose. And he who is born again cannot habitually live a life characterized by sin, because he is born of God and long to please him. So this verse always used to confuse me for any mistake that I had, and it edified me. Sometimes, like my personal story, sometimes some of the verses that would seem to directly talk to me about my sin, I would just skim over it, skip over it, so it doesn't talk to me. I had kind of fear, is it sin or not? He who sins is born of devil, right? So I used to be very, very much scared of this verse. I had no understanding, and as I was studying, the Amplified Bible makes it very clear. One who is born of God, he would not deliberately, knowingly, and habitually sin. We all fall. We all fail. We are not all perfect. We fail one way or other. And if we would all say, "I have not sinned," then we lie and we make him a liar. The same John is writing about that. So, what is this seed that remains in us? Jesus said in his parable, the parable of sower, he said about this, the seed is the word of God. And in verse 15 of Luke chapter 8 says, maybe we should just read the from verse 11 to 15 of Luke chapter 8. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the one that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble heart, a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Many of us, or many Christians, would fall on the second last category. Now the one that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasure of life. Like we were talking previously about crucifying and taking our cross, and many would fall in this category. We want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, the everlasting fruit that would remain permanently, but because of our riches and cares and pleasures, we want to choke it, and we choke it down. The last one says about the good ground, the seed, the word of God that falls in the good ground. They bear fruit with patience, it says. So the seed that keeps us away from sinning is the word of God. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 9-11 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So this is a way that a young man or anybody here today can keep away by taking heed to the word of God. I was saying earlier today, asking God to talk to you every day, like the 10, 20 minutes or half an hour that you spend in the presence of God every day in the morning before you go to work, you'd be very happy for that. And that would help you, your walk with the Lord. And here it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The things that I used to do as a young man, and as here is one thing that when I first came to Christ, I came to Christ when I was around 13 years old, and I was not a perfect young boy, but one of the things that I did, which brought more mental torture to me, and I guess it was a little bit of my problem too. I was supposed to go to school and read my school books, but I said to myself, what am I going to do with the school works that I have to do? Why should I read my school books? I'll just read Bible, because that's what I'm going to do when I grow up, or I'm going to serve God. So I would just, instead of getting my school books, I would just get the Bible and read. I did not understand everything, but I would just read and read and read. And then my uncle's family, they were very much against me being a Christian, and they would just get so mad, because I don't want to do anything with my schoolwork, but I want to read Bible. And they used to get mad. A desire to know God's word. At least spend some time in the morning before you go to work or before you do anything. How we would clean, or how are we going to have a pure life? By taking heed to the word of God. Another example that I would like to say is, as I was growing up, I had given my life to Christ, but my walk was not perfect. Maybe I was like 14 or 15 years old. I got with became friend with a different guy, and our daily Indian daily rituals, early morning rituals, is I don't know if you would understand if I just say like that. It's like washing your face, brushing your teeth, going bathroom, taking baths. These are the rituals, and we would go outside to do it, like far from village. And so I had this friend, and we would walk like 1 or 2 miles every morning, go to the neighbor village, and he would buy cigarettes, and then I would smoke with him. I wanted to please him and get approval, so I would smoke with him, and we would just chat, and I don't know what all we did, but we would just talk. Yeah. Then one day, somehow God talked to me and said, okay, you need to stop going with this guy, otherwise you'd be lost. So I, all of a sudden, I decided I'm done with this guy. So I stopped going with him, and I stopped smoking. And if I had gone long with him, I would not be here today for sure. and other friends that were lost, who are Christian, but they're lost, and it's a pathetic situation. Then another situation where I almost got lost, and all of a sudden God talked to me with my inner man and said, okay, this is, you need to stop it. And I decided I need to follow God, and I just turned around and I walked with God again, taking heed to what God is saying to you, spending your time with God, and listening to Him would help us stay away from deliberately committing sin, knowingly committing sin, and habitual committing sin. If we say we are born of God, we would not habitually commit sin. The Word of God will keep us pure. It will help us, and it will help us like it helped Joseph when he faced temptation, and Joseph said, "How can I sin against God? How can I sin against God?" It will help us say that. It will help us stay away from sin. One of the sad story that happens among the mainstream Christianity, or where I came from, one time one of these preacher, he was preaching something about the grace of God, and I was not there, but I heard somebody being so excited about, and he was so excited, and he came out of the church and he was just exclaiming and saying, no matter how much sin we commit, God is going to forgive us because Jesus died on the cross and He took away our sins and God would forgive. A Christian would not commit sin deliberately, knowingly, and habitually. We need to listen to God's word, and God's word will help us purify ourselves. The third point is from chapter 4 of 1 John, and we'll read verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. In this the love of God is manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Loving somebody or showing our love to someone that has same interest and same hobby is very easy. For example, growing up, I like playing cricket. So if my friends would come and say, okay, let's go play cricket, I would just let everything go and stop going to school, and I probably, maybe I was helping my dad and just run away because I liked my friend and I loved them and I wanted to show them that I have the same interest. So loving somebody or caring for somebody that has same interest and same hobby is very easy, right? But loving someone has nothing to do with your interest and whatever excites you. How do you love that guy? And how, maybe you can love them and say, okay, I love you, but how do you show them your love? And how? And Jesus, He came, it says about God that He manifested His love towards us first. In Romans, it talks about Romans chapter 5, 6 to 8 says that Christ died for us. Let's just read Romans chapter 5, 6 to 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for one good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was entirely contrary. Our interest was not the same interest like Jesus, we did not love the thing that he loved, and it was entirely a different interest and different hobby. But Jesus, God showed his love to us by sending his son. And it's very, very hard to for us. For me, it is very, very hard. I try to love my brother with action, and it's very, very hard. How do I do it? How do I show my love to somebody? Or how do you... It's like you took a pig out of the pit and you washed it. You showed your love to the pig by washing it, making it so nice and clean. And the pig just wanted to run back to the mud. How do you do it? Somebody who doesn't have the same interests like we have. But he's saying to love one another, even as God has loved. And, 1 John and the other chapters, John talks so much about loving one another, loving him even as he has loved us. So he who loves is born of God. And I'll give you two more points, and if you would want to study it, you can. It's from chapter 5 and verse 1 and 4. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. If anybody says that Jesus is one of the God, is Antichrist, if you would study these chapters. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You'd hear so many other Christian maybe not with their mouth, but with their action, they would compromise that Jesus is one of the God, and he is one of the Savior. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And the last one that I have here is the same chapter in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The born of God overcomes the world. The same, I think the chapter 3 talks about not loving the world or the things of the world. Chapter 2 and verse 15 on. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Who are the overcomer? The people who would not love, who do not love the world. They are the overcomer, and they are the born of God. May God bless every one of us today as we go ahead with this week and serve him and try to and live a life that is without sin, that we don't practice sin, but we live a victorious life. May God bless.